Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. We want to consider verses 27 to 32, but I will start reading at verse 25 just to get a flavor of the background of the text we are considering. So Luke chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 25, but our text is verses 27 to 32. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Well, we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ is engaged in his ministry upon the earth, and what is described as, or at least translated as, strange, really marvelous or wonderful or glorious is a better translation of the word in verse 26, is the healing of the paralytic. And if you glance back, you know there has been a series of miracles after he preaches in Galilee, verse 42 of chapter 4. Then there is the cleansing of the leper, the calling of the disciples, the cleansing of the leper, and then the healing of the paralytic. And then we see that the Lord Jesus Christ went down to the seaside. This is what Mark says. He fills in, or at least he's the first gospel writer. So Luke omits what Mark has told us. The Lord Jesus Christ actually goes down to the seaside to escape from the multitudes. He's tired. He wants to be alone, but he's there not to minister to the crowds, but we see he is there nevertheless to attend to one man who is Matthew, later to become the gospel writer. We can only imagine the scene. Matthew's tax office, obviously situated, or one of his agents, tax office was obviously situated by the seafront. And the Lord Jesus Christ addresses Matthew and he calls him to follow him. This is his call to Matthew, his call to be his particular disciple, to be an apostle. And this is in general, not in particular, because not any but the 12 are called to be apostles, but all of us are called to be his disciples. And this is precisely the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ, or the second person of the triune God, became man and came to the earth. This is what Christmas is about. You know, we sing and we hear all those wonderful songs that we like about White Christmas and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and St. Nicholas and gifts and stockings and all that. But that's not what Christmas is about. Christmas is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to the earth to call us from ourselves and from sin and to himself. And we want to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ does for Matthew and by extension to all of us who come to him. First of all, let's think for a few moments about the great fall of Matthew, or the great depravity of Matthew, how he fell from grace. Look where the Lord Jesus Christ found him. He found him as a publican in a tax office. Now, this is not like being a normal taxman. Remember, this is the Roman era, and the Jews were oppressed by the pagan power and empire that is Rome. They'd taken over their land. They were ruling by proxy. Herod, many of the Herods were rulers. They were ambassadors and rulers under the Roman Empire and the pagan empire, and they were oppressed. And here was a Jew working for the enemy. He was considered a traitor. All tax collectors were considered traitors. More than that, many of the tax collectors, we are not told that about Matthew. We are not even told that about Zacchaeus, really, who was a chief tax collector, whether they were untruthful. But many of them were deceivers. They charged more than what was required by the Roman authorities so that they would line their pockets. But no matter what, these men were extremely powerful, extremely rich at the expense of their own people, and because they were working for the Romans to collect taxes, and they received a huge commission for the work they did. They were extremely able administrators, and they were powerful people. And so he was considered a traitor. But notice what we are told about Matthew. He was called Levi, and therefore he came from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And the priestly tribe, up until one or two centuries ago, this was true even in the church, the priests and the ministers were among the most educated people in the land. It's certainly true in Israel. They were the custodians of the law. They learned the scriptures, and many of them who rose to high rank were people of high learning and intellect. But here was a man taught to be a priest who had given up all that heritage and had degenerated and declined into simply making money. There was a survey done, I think, in the 70s or 80s in the United States, where the survey found that over 60% of the most successful people in business in the United States were sons or grandsons of ministers. In a way, it's a sad story. Here we have the same thing in relation to Levi. Here was a man greatly educated, greatly able, and he's seen sitting at the tax collector's office, collecting money, making money. No interest in the thing for which God had set his tribe apart. They were to be inheritors of Jehovah himself. You know, this is, in the first place, generally true of all mankind. You know, the modern thinking among many, not all scientists, is that man has evolved. But the Bible teaches us that morally and spiritually, man has declined. God made Adam in his own image. God made Eve in his own image. And they were morally and spiritually upright. But after the fall, there is this great degeneration or decline. There is a great fall spiritually and morally. It's true of all mankind. It's true of every man, woman, boy and girl after the fall. But this is also generally true of those who have grown up in religious or spiritual homes, who've been exposed to the gospel and have not responded to the truth of the Word of God. In one way, it's particularly true of them because Levi here was born in Israel, was born to a tribe that was specially set apart. And here we have an example of many who are privileged with the truth of the gospel, born in Christian homes, but have fallen greatly from their privileges, exposed to the Word of God, exposed to the gospel, constantly hearing the promise and the invitation of the Word of God. And this is what's happened to Matthew. It's a very sad and declined state in which the Lord Jesus Christ found him. But secondly, notice how rich in mercy and grace the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that is the point of his coming. He came for a man like Matthew. This Levite deserved no chance. This is not his second chance. All his life he has rejected his heritage. I don't know how many times the Spirit of God would have brought to him that which he had learned, if his parents were believers. If not, he certainly heard the Word of God. We don't know how many times he's heard the call of the glorious heritage that he had and his tribe had in belonging to Jehovah and in serving Jehovah. But he'd rejected it time and time and time again into his adulthood. But the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him and here calls him. This is almost certainly not the first time that he was exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another matter. I just state it without proving it. But this Matthew had almost certainly been exposed to the Lord Jesus Christ at different times. But now he comes to him and calls him to be his special disciple, one of the 12. And he comes seeking him in the midst of his ministry. He comes to Matthew by the seaside and he seeks him, and he went out to him and says to him, "Follow me." This again is true of the way the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God and God the Father seeks those who are his. Left to ourselves, we're like Matthew. And most of mankind are not as prosperous as Matthew. But nevertheless, we are like Matthew in the sense we leave our heritage. We leave the God who created us, who sustains us, and we go our merry way to find our way in the world and to live according to our own engineering and our own desires. There are times by the Spirit of God when he comes to us. If we've been brought up in Christian homes and we've been exposed to the Word of God, then the Word of God is brought to our minds and hearts through our ears, that which we have heard and that which we have read. And the Spirit of God begins to work with us, in us and with us. And there comes a time when he says, follow me, and the Word of God comes alive. And we no longer resist the call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 17 that there was power. There was the power of the Lord present to heal them. And it is the same thing when he calls us. Remember what the Apostle Paul tells us about the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's strange the way the Apostle Paul puts it. He doesn't say the gospel has the power, although that's true. He says it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, through his word, says, follow me, it has power if we give ear and we understand and we determine to follow him according to his terms. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his great mercy, comes to a man who has fallen from the heights of his calling to the depths of depravity. And it demonstrates his glorious power, not only to forgive, not only to restore, but to exalt someone who's fallen so deeply. The theme verse of the Gospel of Luke is Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And here we see him seeking and calling to himself this Levite who lost his spiritual estate, had lost his spiritual way, but is now, by the grace of God, brought into the kingdom of God. And you know, this morning, and every time the gospel comes to mind, the Lord, by his Spirit, is calling us to himself. He's calling us to come to him. Now, how does Matthew follow him? Well, we're told this. This is what salvation, real salvation, looks like. We're told that Matthew left all, verse 28, he left all, he rose up, and he followed him. He left all. In other words, he left his tax office. He left his immediate and urgent commitments. And he exchanged it for the glory of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus did, or at least promised in his intent, to do exactly the same thing. You think of the greatest Levite of all, Moses. We're told that he left all the learning and riches of Egypt and considered the reproach of Jesus Christ greater riches than all those things. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father requires of us. He doesn't always require us to leave our profession. He doesn't always require us to leave our parents, because they don't stand in opposition to the things of the gospel. In fact, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ enriches our other relationships. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ brightens and infinitely improves our profession, which God has given to us. But there has to be a willingness, and there has to be a recognition that the Lord God, the Father, and Christ himself is the most important priority in our life. And everything else, our loved ones, our profession, our desires and our ambitions come only in relation to the importance that we hold Christ. So he left all. He rose up and he followed him. This is what true salvation looks like. This is what it means to believe. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means to put Christ at the center of our life. And every other engagement and every other work and every other relationship is held in the focus and in connection with the centrality of knowing God and following him. Is this our desire? If it is not, we're not truly Christian. And if we are not Christian, then this is the time to come to him and say, Lord, we would follow you. And so the riches of Christ's grace and mercy is manifested in the life of Matthew in his immediate and his complete forsaking of his previous life of wandering and disobedience. Here he was brought into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a man with great prospects. This was a man with great power. But they all stood in contradiction and in opposition to following the Lord. And the Lord calls us, even as Christians, to constantly forsake those things that intrude into our relationship and into our following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see another characteristic here of a truly saved man. He gives a great feast. There is great joy in his life. In spite of what he's turned his back on, he is filled with joy and happiness in being joined to Jesus Christ. And of course, in this feast, or at this feast, he invites his former friends. And some of you at your baptism have invited unbelievers. Or at your workplace, you witness to the Lord Jesus Christ as you have opportunity. Certainly it's your desire. These are all marks of being a true Christian, of being the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the single most important thing why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And he sums it up here in verses 31 and 32. First of all, he says why the Lord Jesus Christ says why he came into the world. First of all, he did not come into the world to those who are righteous. Verse 31. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And the fact of the matter is, none of us are well in ourselves spiritually. But many of us think we are all right. Many of us follow the wisdom of the world, and we follow many other people who are reasonably good people, and we think surely there is nothing so dramatically wrong with us that we are sick and poor and wretched sinners, even though the Bible tells us that. Even though we know in our hearts that we are far from perfect and far from God. And the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ says is that he did not come to call those who are well. Do you generally have a sense of well-being about yourself? Do you have any sense of urgency about your sickness, spiritual sickness, and your need? We sang that hymn, that those who feel their need can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this scripture applies not only to unbelievers, but to believers. We should feel our need of him. Indeed, we should grow in our felt need of him. And the very first thing the Lord Jesus Christ categorically says is those who are well have no need of a physician. And the world is full of people who think they are well. Well, because of their religiosity. Because they come to church or chapel. Because they take communion or have been baptized. And there are many in the pulpit who have no conscious need. They think they're all right because they are preachers. Or hold some kind of ministry in the church and do good things. But the very fundamental thing of being a Christian is to know that, like the paralytic, we're helpless without Christ. We're helpless in the face of our sin. We're helpless in the face of death. And we are absolutely helpless. We will be helpless on the day of judgment. That we are far from God and we do not feel this communion with God for which God had created us. And so, beloved, if we feel that we are all right, then Christ is no part of you. And you will never be made well. But then he puts it positively in verse 32. Well, positively and negatively. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He called Matthew to follow him. And that following was not without repentance. It was to put his trust in him and to continue to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting, acknowledging of his failure. He did not come to call the righteous, or those who think they are righteous. There's none righteous, of course. All have sinned and come short of the glory. There is no righteous, no, not one. But there are many who think they are all right. They're all fine, reasonably well. But those who are his and those who are called to him are those who are repenting. Remember what Luther said, we considered a few weeks ago on Reformation Sunday in his very first thesis. This is what he said. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. This word came to be understood as not as referring to the sacrament of penance, that is, confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy. So apt today, isn't it? It's not because we take communion or because we've been baptized. The sacrament and ordinance is not a mark of repentance or salvation. And then thirdly, Luther says this, yet it does not mean solely inner repentance, but inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. The inner repentance has to be manifested in outward behavior of the means that God has given us day to day and in public means of grace. You cannot take these things lightly and still think we are in the kingdom. But if we come to him according to his word, and fourthly, the penalty of sin remains as long as the hatred of self. And this is what Luther says. That is true repentance. Because Luther is simply repeating the great Augustine's thought. There are two kinds of people, those who hate self and love God, and then the other kind of people are those who love self and really, in their depths, reject God. So what is true repentance according to Luther? True inner repentance is the hatred of self. And this continues, says Luther, till our entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to call those who are sinners, those who feel their need, those who know that they need a Savior. And lastly, why should we follow Christ? Well, obviously, as we have repeated many times, we follow Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But you know, if for nothing else, we have to follow Christ because he's our creator and our sustainer. We have to follow the Son of God because God the Father tells us, listen to him. And it is our duty to obey and to be loyal to the one who has created us. But we follow Christ not in vain. There are things we have to forsake. But listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ says, or as the hymn writer puts it, how vast are the benefits divine if we follow Christ. Later on in Luke chapter 18, verses 29 and 30, the Lord Jesus Christ says this to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. If following God in Christ is the greatest blessing of all. Look at this Matthew. He was not only forgiven, he was restored. And in Matthew's case, he was given an apostolic position. And we have the very first book canonically placed, because it was not the first gospel written, but it's placed canonically in the first New Testament book. Matthew has been exalted to such a high position. But all of us are called to a place of exaltation, in that we are incorporated into the Church of Jesus Christ. And this call applies whenever we backslide, and all of us backslide throughout the week. When we turn to him, he restores us. If we repent 7 times 70, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you forgive, and the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us as we return to him. His sins are forgiven. He is placed in a place of great exaltation. And you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us, he tells us that he will come and dwell in our hearts by faith. You remember Revelation 3 and 20. The church there is in a dreadful declension. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands outside the church. And he says, I stand at the door and knock. This is the picture that applies both to the church and to the individual. And he says, but if any man opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. This is speaking to the church that has declined, to the person that has backslidden. And how often, by the Spirit of God, we have been able to return by his grace. And so there is this wonderful blessing that no matter what our failure or what our sin, he comes to us and he returns to the place of communion in our souls by his Spirit. The text tells us Matthew invited the Lord Jesus Christ in. And we are to invite him, not just once, but often. And there is always the pardoning grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly and finally, Matthew threw a great feast, we are told. But the greatest of feasts is going to be the one that God, the Father, is going to throw for his people. Those who have repented of their sins, who walked in his ways, who mortified their sins, who have hated self, which is true inner repentance, with outward manifestation. What is the final glory of these people? Well, they will sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Moses, enjoying spiritual and personal delights around the table of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says to each one of us today, follow me. May the Lord help us to open our hearts. And may the Lord help us to walk by faith and repentance until we come to the place of perfection, when we will be made whole like him. But even now, we can have forgiveness and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the table we have is a symbol. One of the symbols or meaning of the table is of that great feast that God is preparing for those who love him in the eternal day. May the Lord help us to hear and to obey and to repent and to put our trust and follow him forevermore. Amen.